Right. Well, good morning, Grace. I'm glad to be back with you this morning. I want to just take a moment where we could, I want to remind you of something as a brother, and then for us to pray. Let me remind you of something first. I understand completely, as a result of this fallen, broken world, that there are some hard days. I mean, like, crazy hard days. And I understand that some of us, it gets overwhelming, and there's some times where we have some issues that we just don't know how to process and how to tease out and really deal and handle them. I want to let you know about something. So one of the great things about our church is that God has blessed us with a lot of relationships with people who have God's word as the foundation for their life, and they are trained and skilled in serving people on how to process the things they're dealing with. And so if you're walking through a season, or maybe it's just, it seems like this isn't a season, this has been all the time, and you need help with that, it would be our joy. It would make us so happy to connect you with the people that can help you, who love Jesus, who love his word, who can help you process what you're dealing with. If you would just let us know, we would love to connect you with them. Okay? So I just want to make sure that is clear, that if you have a moment where you need to cry for help, you need to know that we don't know what we don't know, so you got to tell us, and we would love to walk with you and connect you with people, again, who love the Lord Jesus, who love his word, and would love to train and walk you through what you're dealing with. They know how to ask the right questions. They know how to process what you're saying, and so it would be our joy to do that, so please let us know, okay? Also, with that, today, our church gets an opportunity to use our building to kind of serve the Everest family. So at 3 o'clock, some people are going to be here just to kind of as a time of visitation for them so that they can receive a lot of the love that you guys have had for them. And so it's going to be a moment for that. And I would just ask that as your brother, that you would pray for that family, that you would continue to pray for the students, the peers of Braden, that you would pray for the teachers and the administrative staff of our school system, the coaches. You just be in prayer for them. This was a hard week, to say the least. A lot of people are going through a lot of hard things. I mean, there's still rubble in Turkey and Syria as a result of an earthquake, and there are a variety of other things that are happening throughout the world. So there's a lot of need for prayer. And one thing that I love, we were talking with the staff on Thursday, is how God in his grace even redeems the deepest parts of brokenness. And so I just want, as your brother, just for a moment, just to say I get it. And so let's pray for them together. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for your kindness. I praise you for the way that your mercy meets us. I thank you for how you use people who love you to serve them and really connect us, Lord God, to hope and healing, how you've trained people in that. And Father, we just ask that your spirit be with us today. We pray for the Everest family. Lord God, just pray that for Stephen and Chrissy, Lord God, as parents, I just pray that you would just embrace them and show kindness. And for Brooke and the older brother, I just pray that your spirit would be with them as they mourn this pain. Lord, I pray for the students, the peers that are trying to make sense. And I just pray that you would just remind them this is painful. And the only thing that we know in this is that you're still good and you're still on your throne. And to that we can be anchored. Lord, I pray for the teachers and the staff, the administrative staff and the coaches. I just pray that your spirit would just give them uncommon comfort. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue through our walk through the book of Luke, I want to remind you of what we've been kind of looking at as a theme that really helps us, it grounds us, because we see Jesus's why, right? Why did Jesus come? And so if you remember, we've been kind of using this as a banner statement that Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. And the thing that I don't have to do for any of you today is to convince you that we live in a lost and broken world. I don't have to convince you that there are lost and broken people. The thing that we want to make sure that you understand through this journey of Luke is that Jesus came for that world. He came for those people. He came for you. And I hope today that you sense that, you see that, you're grounded in that, that that does something of encouragement and hope for you. One of the things I love, my brother Kyle, who was up here leading worship earlier, preached last week, and he got the really easy text of like following Christ, you know, taking up your cross and following him, just a layup text to preach. I mean, whatever. And so part of that call is one of dependence. If you're going to carry your cross, if you're going to die to self, part of that call is one of complete dependence on God to provide for you. I think sometimes we forget that. Like, God will provide. I love this, too, the statement that he gave last week that is really kind of a banner statement for the message is that following Jesus comes at a cost, but leads to a full life. And so what we're going to do today is look at a text of Scripture that illustrates that full life piece. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to look with me at Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. As Jenny read earlier, Jenny Williams, one of our lay leaders that works with Grace Kids, she helps disciple our kids, partners with parents in the back and just investing into them. A little while ago, well over a year now, she just because she was led to, gave one of her kidneys to her brother-in-law. And so just an example of dying to self. And so she's up here reading Scripture, and I'm just thinking about how we prayed for her and her brother-in-law. So powerful, just crazy, whatever. Pretty amazing, okay? Just blows me away. Look at this. In verse 1, where she read earlier, it says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72, some texts say 70, others, and sent them on ahead of him." There's some details I want you to catch in this text. On ahead of him, which means he's following, which we're going to see in a second. Two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Now, there's a strategy involved in what Jesus is doing. Jesus is sending his disciples, and these are more of like the lay leaders. These are the ones that are kind of really the nuts and bolts of the movement of following after Christ. We have the disciples, but these are the guys that may not ever get their name mentioned, and they are here faithfully serving, and Christ is strategic because he's sending them to go and communicate this message of the kingdom ahead of him so that when he gets there and does the work of communicating this gospel, it is transformation because the soil has already been tilled. And notice with that same mindset of horticulture, he says, "And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And so what's incredible is as they go and do this work, right, of preparing the soil, they're also preparing people to take this message that they're about to hear from these 72 followers of Christ. And when Christ comes, those people are prepared to take that message and help, like, grow it out, till it out, so that seeds are planted, so that harvest can come. But Jesus is even saying, like, pray that God would send laborers, people who would come alongside of them and take that harvest, because that's what we need. We need people who will own this work. And so the interesting thing about harvesting is it really takes, there's a lot of things behind the scenes. And so there is, like I mentioned, a work of the soil where you are getting the soil prepared for it. There is this planting of the seed. There's a watering of the seed. There's weeding. I learned that the hard way. And then there's harvesting. I'm not really good with, I don't have a green thumb. Mine is more black. But if you need your plants killed, I'm your guy. I will do whatever I can to take care of that. But back in the summer of 1998, I was serving some youth. I was a youth pastor in North Florida in Sneeds. Bless you, Florida. Man, just waking you guys up. We're still here, okay? Sneeds is in North Florida, and one of the things they do is they grow a lot of watermelons in the south because the soil is great for it. And what would happen, I went out there to work with some of my students, and we would go, and these rows of watermelons that had been turned belly up because somebody went ahead of us and turned them over, letting you know it was ripe and ready to go. And so they would turn it belly up, they would cut it, and then we would just throw these melons to each other, to a guy that was driving a tractor. He had a trailer full of boxes to put these watermelons in, and we were part of that thing. But here's the thing. There were days where people didn't show up to harvest them. But there's a whole bunch of belly up watermelons out there. And so what's powerful is this picture of this work of the gospel that has taken place, where God is calling us even to be part of this journey. And some of us, with our giftings, just based on the ways that God has shaped us, some of us are really good at like throwing seeds out of the gospel. We're communicating truth to people. We're laying in, leaning in on that. Some of us are good at preparing soil. We're going and we develop relationships. We kind of network those things into our life, and we have that. And some of us, by God's grace, through the work of his Spirit, and all of this is Spirit-led work, by God's grace, are able to just water. And then some people are there for the harvest. And it's an incredible picture of God's providence and work here that we see illustrated, where he himself, I love that line, was about to go. And then he tells them, begin in verse 3, look at this with me. He says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out. Now notice this, isn't like encouraging. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Okay, that sounds fun. And then notice how he illustrates that with the following text. He says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. There is this picture where he has given them uncommon urgency towards the task at hand. And then he says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. He says, do not go from house to house. Don't hop around. Just focus on the one that God has given you. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, proclaim, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day, right? For Sodom, and that was turned into salt, than for that town. There is a picture of judgment for those who reject. And so their responsibility was to take no provisions for themselves, but just to go, heal the sick, whatever opportunity came, proclaim this kingdom work, and notice they're trusting God, which is awesome. They're trusting God for food, shelter, and a person of peace. Everywhere they go, they're not sitting there coming up with their own strategy. Well, God told us to do this, but I need to make sure, you know, that just in case packing, anybody besides me a just in case packer, and then all of a sudden your vehicle is loaded and there are things that it's loaded with that you will never use on that trip, but you never know. All you need is one time of not packing deodorant, and you will learn your lesson. Hey, but this is the call here, is that Jesus says, don't pack anything. Just trust me. Don't set out ahead and have people network for you for a person to go to. Just trust me. Don't worry about shelter. Just trust me. And if you remember the text that we were given last week, follow, die to yourself, take up your cross. This is a picture of dying yourself, dying to your way of solving your needs and letting God take care of your needs. This is an illustration of that. So take complete trust. And what I love is there's this incredible text of scripture which takes us back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's gospel. A couple of passages I want to show you there. In verse 25, it says this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, right? This could probably be echoed in this situation to the 72. Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? And then it's a great section where he teaches basic stuff that they already know. And then in verse 33, he gives them what to do. The call to do is to seek first the kingdom of God. Let your motive in life, your drive in life is to communicate this life-changing truth to people who need to hear it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, these provisions, will be added to you. And you can just imagine as they're marching out to do this work that there is a lot of trepidation, a lot of fear, but there's a lot of just reminding themselves of what Christ said And then verse 34 says this, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Well, Eugene Peterson translated this way. He says, steep your life in God reality, in God initiative, in God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. Anybody ever got worked up about what may or may not happen? And I know you haven't, but that, I have, okay? Here's the thing. Does it change anything? And he says, God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Their responsibilities in this were to pray for laborers of the harvest, right? To bring them peace, to proclaim this truth, to heal the sick, to walk by faith, and don't fight for acceptance. Like, they weren't told to go in and debate the people that were rejecting them. Did you notice that? Just, okay. Wipe your hands of it and move on. Okay. And I love this, because in verse 16, it says this, "The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Here's the thing. He's letting you know you're not representing yourself here. You're representing him. And if they reject you, they're rejecting Christ ultimately. Their responsibility was not to provide for themselves. That was God's job. God was going to show himself. Their responsibility was not to manufacture conversions. That was God's job. One of the things this year that we're really trying to encourage you is to care about the one in your life, the one being those that may not know the Lord yet. Again, the lost and broken that Jesus came to save. That you would care for them. And here's the thing. Your responsibility is to communicate this life-changing hope to them. It's not your responsibility to convert them. That's God's responsibility. You're just called to be a steward of what you know. And then pick up in verse 17. Now watch this. I love this. I can just imagine this is a moment in time where I can actually see it lived out. The 72 returned with joy. Like, could you just imagine, like, again, two by two. So the whole time, they're sharing their experiences. And you said, and I said, and they said, could you believe that? Back and forth. And then finally, they get to huddle with everybody else. And there they are, the 72 of them, and Jesus. And they're like, Jesus, you would not believe it. This is a funny statement. You would not believe what just happened. And he's like, okay, try me. And they go on to just really illustrate these stories, story after story. We had that too. Can you believe it? You had that? We had that? Oh, you wouldn't believe this one lady? Holy moly. And then back and forth. And then the summary statement was, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even the demons are subject to us. Just your people, us broken people. They're even listening to us in your name. And he said to them, I love this. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, we read that and we're like, okay, he's just going back in his history because he's God in the flesh. But there's a cool thing that's happening in the language here. The word saw is not like we think in past time. It's actually, the tense suggests it was more like, I was, as you were doing that work that I sent you to do, I was seeing Satan being defeated before you. Check that. ASV actually translated, the American Standard Version, I was watching that take place in real time. As you were faithfully proclaiming this truth, healing the sick, depending on me to provide for you, I saw Satan being defeated right before your eyes. While you were ministering and demons were submitting to you in my name, I was seeing this him fall from his peak, from his pinnacle, him being overcome, falling from the place of authority over those who responded in faith to the gospel. I saw him falling from his dominion and those who experienced the pain of sin through sickness and disease. I saw, and we ultimately see this through the power of the resurrection, him falling from power over sin and death. I saw that, Jesus said. And notice this, he says, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, I want to just tell you, if any of you guys are Fast and the Furious fans, just kind of throwing this out there, there's nothing like Fast and the Furious Tokyo Drift. Because it's all about that power slide on the e-brake, baby, and just whoop. I just connected with two of you. It's just for us. And this is that moment in the text, okay, where the power break and you just power slap. Baby, listen to this. And Jesus says, nevertheless, all that is awesome, what you got to experience. All those amazing testimonies, so cool. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you. That's awesome. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The most important thing about you is not what I, through my spirit, has been able to do and accomplish through you, how you've been provided for in a way that you weren't prepared for, how people connected with you. That was awesome. How sick people were healed, how lost people were found. That's awesome. But the most important thing about you is that you know me and I know you forever. That's what's greatest about you. Rejoice in that. Because I tell you this, there are going to be some days, some hard days in ministry, some hard days in following after Jesus, where you don't have any rejoicing about power and authority. But the thing that you can hang your hat on for the rest of your life is that you know Christ and Christ knows you. Like, game changing right there. That's the anchor point. When life gets so crazy, I was sharing with the students Wednesday night, right? We talked about this in Lamentations. There is this anchoring point that happens, and there's a lot of things when an anchor is there and the waves and the current go this way and that way, and there's wind everywhere. But all that tension, the thing that always brings us back is this truth, that we know Christ and Christ knows us. And some of us in this room just need to be reminded of just that, that we know Christ and Christ knows us. The way that Eugene Peterson says it this way in this section. He says, safe passage as you walk on snakes and scorpions and protection from every assault of the enemy. No one could put a hand on you. All the same, the great triumph is not in your authority over evil, but in God's authority over you, his presence with you. Not what you do for God, but what God does for you. It is easy to get caught up in the powerful displays. And Jesus wanted them to understand what's most important is that he has overcome Satan's control of their hearts. Not the provision of food and shelter, not the power over Satan, but that he has them. That they know him, are known by him, and that he is with them. What I want to do is just have us pray over that anchor point. I think sometimes we allow the current and the waves and the wind around us to be our focus. If anybody is guilty of that, it's me. And this is the moment where God in his grace gets us right where we are and says, I know you've got a lot going on. I know you're disappointed. I know you're hurt. I know you're broken. I know all of that. And his word says he's near the brokenhearted. Those who are crushed in spirit, he's right there. And some of us just need to be reminded of that. And so what I want to do is I want to pray for you. We do have a responsibility of going and telling people this truth. There's no joke about that. And we have been given, through the work of the Holy Spirit of God in us, power to communicate this truth and to be part of healing and restoring. But sometimes we forget the basic foundation of our life is that we know Christ and Christ knows us. And we get eternity eternity with him. So let me pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that your Holy Spirit would produce in us an uncommon desire, Lord God, to plant deep the anchor of truth, of knowing you and being known by you. And Lord God, help us understand that the tension of that anchor line, it will happen. But that tension reminds us that we're grounded in you. We're found there. Lord God, that you love us. And I just pray that your Spirit would be with my brothers and sisters in this room, those who are far from you, who don't know you yet, that you would remind all of us that you came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. Lord God, so whatever we're facing, whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're processing, I pray that your Spirit would just remind us that we're held in you, because we need that. We need it. We need you. Lord, I pray that you would produce this work in us today, this comfort, this peace. In Jesus' name, amen.